Good evening, everyone. We are going to get started here in just a second. I'm going to read a prayer for us to get started. But welcome to Redeemer Sunday Nights. Good to see everyone. Thanks for coming out. I thought it might just be Anthony and Diane for a little while, but good to see everyone. This is a prayer for unity of the church, which when I think about sister and brother relationships, it's an opportunity for us so often to disunify. So tonight, hopefully, one of the goals is just that we become more unified as a church. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen." Amen. And let me open us in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and kindness to us and giving us a church full of men and women who have become brothers and sisters to so many. Father, thank you that we have a family as a church, that you don't call us just to be members, just to be people in seats, but to truly be brothers and sisters. And may tonight be a step forward in what it looks like for us to love one another well, to reflect the love that you've given us to each other on a daily, weekly, and yearly basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome. This discussion is going to be pretty informal. So we, Mary and I, are going to obviously go back and forth, and we'll talk a lot. This is our, this is our third or fourth talk that we've ever given together, but our first one on this subject. And we hope that this is really helpful. We have had a blast kind of thinking about it, and I laughed until I cried at Amelie's this week, at one point, which we'll share that story even at some point. But, I would love, you guys know me pretty well, but I'd love for those you don't know Mary, just to give a little bit of background on who you are, how your connection to the church is and what you do.
Absolutely. So my name is Mary Akuku Miller. I added the Miller part last year. Well, yeah, it's been a year. Yeah. I was like, a year? Yes. It's my husband back there, Anthony. And I have been I have been part of Redeemer from the very beginning when we were a small group of people who were meeting at the Henley's house off of Sunset, doing a pancake breakfast and just reaching out to the neighborhood and getting to know the kids. And from that, actually, that's how my friendship with both Diane and Drew grew, was from those pancake breakfasts. But I grew up here in Atlanta. My family, actually, when I was born in North Carolina, but when they moved to Atlanta, we actually lived off of Sunset, not too far from where the Henley's original home was. And I lived there for a couple of years until we moved out a little bit further into the city. But I've grown up, I've gone to almost every single major college in the state of Georgia. I just love Georgia. I thought when I was a teenager I was going to leave here, but I just the Lord has just said, no, you're going to stay here. And so I'm very family-oriented. I'm Nigerian-American, and so try to really stay connected with my family members. And what I do when I'm not here at Redeemer working within the children's ministry, I'm also a college professor at Kennesaw State University and work in public health. And so just do a lot of things that are dealing with health disparities and community networking and engagement.
Perfect. Yes. And for time, just to give you guys kind of outlook on what we're shooting for, we're trying to be done by about 7, just in case there's questions afterwards. How's everybody doing temperature-wise? Anybody hot or cold? Good. Okay. So first, before we get anywhere into this, let us just say a few things, some qualifiers to this discussion. First and foremost, we want you to know we are not experts on this subject matter. We come to you as leaders at the church that have thought a lot about this. There's a couple books that we've read and articles just to kind of prepare for it. And we also come to you as dear friends to each other. Mary and I, like Mary said, have probably known each other for over 10 years now. Yeah, that's almost a third of my life. And we are extremely, like, Mary's friendship means a ton to me. And so we have walked through ups and downs of life. She's known us before we had any children. I've known her before Anthony was even, we even knew Anthony. So it's fun to think back on that. But we want you to understand we are not experts at this as kind of one of the qualifiers.
Absolutely. And that most of our perspective, and Drew will talk a little bit more about this, is going to be from a heterosexual perspective as two people who do not have same-sex attraction to one another. And we feel like that's really important because many times people within our church who that falls under are marginalized and kind of glossed over in that conversation. And so when we talk about our friendship, we understand that we are talking about it from a lens that is limited based off of our own personal experiences and where we're coming from. And so a lot of the things that we're going to discuss are really going to be more towards aligning it up with scripture and our own personal backgrounds and experiences as well.
So definitely some of the applications, if you do have same-sex attraction, some of the applications may look different for you than they do for us. And so we recognize if you are in that camp and would like to talk about that more, know that that's a discussion we would love to have. But also we just want to readily admit, like, we are not experts in that arena as well. And so the next thing is that we're also coming at this as married people as another qualifier. So I feel like I've been married my whole adult life. So Diana and I were engaged at 21, and I've never lived alone. I have never been married. Went from high school to college to getting married July 16th, 2005. And so I've been married now for almost 15 years. And so that also has a limit on my understanding of how this works. I never online dated. I never was, you know, in my 30s and single. So there's a limited perspective I have from that and Mary as well.
And so I got married last year, but one of the things I talked about with some of my friends is that even when we talk about these things, we have to know that my experiences and understanding of this also came to an end when I started my relationship with Anthony. And so I can only talk about the 36 years before that, but I think it's important for us to acknowledge those things because I don't know about the other singles in the room, but when I was going to different types of events and people who were talking about dating, they hadn't been dating for like 50 years. And it's almost like, what are you talking about? You don't understand the perspective that we are in currently in this world. But I also know that my perspective is limited based off of the within the last 3 years as well. But we want to make sure that we acknowledge that.
So we'll hit on some stuff with dating at some point, and we are speaking as married people with a limited perspective. And this last kind of qualifier is we, like everyone, our life experiences have molded us. So I come from a family with a mother and father that are now divorced and also a older brother and younger sister, and that experience molded me. We did not grow up very involved in the church. I had not become a Christian until my late teenage years. So as we'll talk about, that also molded me. And I, as a pastor, I get a lot of time kind of chatting with and talking to people about their growing up experiences within church culture. Good evening. Within church culture, so it's fascinating to kind of hear their perspective on dating and singleness and friendship if they grew up kind of in deeply entrenched in the church.
We can hit the next slide. So I feel like this meme that I've shared with my friend Linda in our little group chat kind of sums up my experience. And so let's walk through this meme where you have a little 10-year-old girl who's, and her mom is saying, no boyfriend. Then you have, when she's starting in her 20s, still saying no boyfriend. And again, no boyfriend. And then when she's 27 with her PhD, all of a sudden she needs a husband. And so I only bring this up again. We are not just talking. We're not going to be talking about only dating. But this is important because in my culture, in my context of how I grew up, our families are very much as a Nigerian American and within our culture and also within us growing up in a Southern Baptist church, it was very much like you stick with the ladies and the men stick with the men. And in some ways, if people weren't saying it, there was an undertone that friendships with someone who was opposite than you was not right. But then all of a sudden, when it was appropriate for you to be married, people expected you to magically be married. But you can't do that if you have no connection with understanding what those relationships look like, whether it's romantic, but also in that brother and sister relationship. And so I, again, think this is important because my framework of understanding male friendship, it really started in my late 20s. I did not have male friends. Growing up, I had people that I knew, but in terms of really saying someone is my friend, it was not until my late 20s that I started to understand what that looked like.
I can remember going to a dance at a Christian high school in, I think, my junior year, and someone saying, "You don't make purple." And I was like, "I don't really know what you're talking about." But apparently that was a very normal thing for Christians that grew up in the church of, like, red and blue, like, don't get too close or you will magically make purple. And so there were lots of things that I was like, yeah, I don't know if I missed a whole lot. I'm kind of glad I didn't be a part of some of this. But yeah, so those are kind of all the qualifiers. And so those obviously color kind of how we look at this and our own experiences. And so the next slide is kind of the primary text that we look at when we are kind of casting a vision for this in our own hearts and for the church. And this is Romans 12, 9 and 10. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, detest evil, cling to what is good." And those are separated out because so often we read Romans 12, 9 and we're like, okay, check, like, how do I apply this individually to my life? How do I love people well? How do I detest evil, cling to what is good? But right after that, and it's supposed to be coupled with it, is love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. And so we see in this passage a call not to avoid and not to do it unthoughtfully, but to love each other deeply as brothers and sisters. So this is hopefully the foundation and the vision for what we are looking at here. However,
so when we talk about this, we also want to make sure that we understand that friendships need to, when we move in this area, we need to do it with wisdom. And so Drew has an image up here of just of a winding road with this beautiful scenery. And so when we think about this, we in the context of the scripture and understanding God, of where God sees us, is that He provides us opportunities for us to be free and to roam and journey on this road. But if we look at this road, what is on both sides of the road? Guardrails. Why are those guardrails there? Why do y'all think? You don't fall into the water, right? The water is beautiful, but if you're in a car and you fall off of the road, it's not as beautiful anymore. It turns into a very dangerous situation. And so when we talk about how do we move into these friendships, we want to make sure that we understand the wisdom in which God puts, which are the guardrails in which He puts along there, is that there are limitations, but there are also things that are beautiful about it where the road is just continually going. But when we don't have those guardrails, then that could lead us into muddy waters.
Yeah. And another illustration to kind of show this is the riverbanks. And so this is a flood that happened in Columbus, Georgia. And the river, as you see on the left side, is a beautiful, not only beautiful to look at, but very useful. You think about, especially throughout history, with how useful rivers have been with transportation of goods, with fishing, with getting from one place to another. But they are that way because they have those riverbanks on both sides. But when a flood happens and water goes over those riverbanks, then all hell breaks loose and chaos ensues. And so this idea of having wisdom with how we interact with something like male and female friendships is really a discipleship perspective on so many things. When we think about food, for example, like, food is something that we need to be thoughtful on how we interact with. It doesn't mean that we abstain from food. You will not live without it. But it also doesn't mean that we just don't think about it at all. Same thing with alcohol. Alcohol, for some of us, needs to be something we abstain from based on our own disposition or family history. But for most of us, alcohol is something that we can enjoy, but we need to be thoughtful about. I always think about the same thing with recreation. Recreation, if we abstain from it altogether, it's not healthy for us. However, if all we do, if I'm playing basketball 5 days a week for 5 hours a day, like, that's probably not like a great use of my time, and probably other responsibilities are being neglected. So this idea of walking through life knowing that there's guardrails or riverbanks on both sides is just kind of a healthy perspective on how we live life. And so we're going to begin the talk kind of talking about erring, what it looks like to err on both of those sides.
And so what Drew was kind of laying out is this idea of license versus legalism. And one of the things that we, when we got together, we started talking about is that we openly want to talk about that. We acknowledge that sexual sin is real. And that is, in many ways, especially when I think about my background, that was one of the reasons why people wanted to protect and keep you sheltered so that you wouldn't engage in these and moving into that direction of sexual sin. But we also have to acknowledge that continually just blocking ourselves off and protecting ourselves doesn't really allow us to engage in relationships or to know how to navigate well within those relationships. And so one of the things that Drew and I talked about is that we have a very open friendship where I can talk to him about personal things. I can engage in these conversations. But one of the things we brought up at Amelie's that literally had him almost fall out of the chair is that it would be inappropriate for me to start having a conversation with him about Anthony and I's sex life. And even me saying that, like, he's still laughing. Like, he just, like, burst out laughing.
Just to
like,
be clear, I'm not laughing about their sex life. I'm laughing at how ridiculous, like, if Mary came up to me and she was like, hey, I really want to talk to you about what happened in the bedroom, I would be like, I don't know what to do here, but I'm definitely not going down this road. And nor would she, like, I laugh at how ridiculous that idea even is that that would ever come up in a conversation. But go ahead.
Yeah, and that's because of that license, that wisdom, those guardrails, knowing that I can talk about this probably if Anthony and I are present as our pastor, but as my friend, it would not be appropriate for us to discuss these things. And then the other thing is understanding that if we were to engage in this conversation, there has to be a purpose and a reason behind it in which there is reconciliation that is that's going to be drawn, drawing Anthony and I closer together. And Anthony knows he will be used as an example today in this talk. So, yeah.
And the other way we err, just like we can err by not being thoughtful about this and kind of licentiousness, the other way we err is by being legalistic about how we interact as brothers and sisters. And so often we hear about the idea of being above reproach, and that is a biblical good idea, but we take that to the extreme. When taken to the extreme, we take it out of context and make it non-biblical. When we think about Jesus, for example, and his friendships with women in the scripture, those were deep, heartfelt, sister-to-brother friendships. Was Jesus probably ever tempted sexually? Absolutely, yes. He was tempted in all ways. Did he ever sin? Absolutely not. But he lived in that tension of saying, I'm going to engage with my sisters in these friendships. And so we have had, in kind of part of the Christian kind of how we've thought about this, a little bit stems from Billy Graham. And so when Billy Graham was doing his crusades, he engaged in what was called, we call it now the Billy Graham rule. And there's another way that he defined it. But for him, he made a rule very early on saying, I will never be with a woman, just a woman like one-on-one. And so for him, whenever he traveled, he always had a male that he was in the hotel room with, he shared a hotel room with, he shared a car with. And for him, a lot of this was wisdom of just saying, like, this thing's going so well, I don't want to derail this at all. And I'm not here to tell Billy Graham whether he was right or wrong in that for his application of that, because he did. And there's a story of a man and a woman that showed up at Billy Graham's hotel room, and the woman was not dressed in many clothes, and the man was behind her with a camera, like, ready to snap a picture of Billy Graham and this woman not clothed very much to kind of bring him down. So when you have stuff like that happen, I could imagine rules get put in place where you're like, I just need to protect myself from anything like this ever happening. However, we have taken that and applied it to all of us in all of our different applications. And there's a woman named Tish Harrison Warren who is a part of the Anglican Church in North America, and she has written a number of great books. One that we have read as a staff called Liturgy of the Ordinary. But she kind of talked about this, and there's a quote that'll come up on the screen. It's kind of long, but I'll read it. And it says, one could argue the Billy Graham rule is as natural as buckling our seatbelt in our car. It is actually wise to take measures to protect ourselves from things that can destroy us, whether it be a vehicular fatality or a one-night stand. It is not foolish or sexist to know your weakness and to flee temptation. Yet I'd submit that the Billy Graham rule is less like buckling a seatbelt and more akin to refusing to share the road with anyone else and then claiming that it's the only truly safe way to drive. It shuts down relationships to protect oneself from the wreckage of sin and puts the burden of that primarily on others, namely women, who are less welcome in male spaces. And I feel how she described that was so, it just was crystal clear in my mind of saying, okay, like this can't be our direct application for all male and females throughout the rest of history based on this one man, how he applied what it looked like to be biblical and wise in his situation. And so for us, hopefully we've kind of painted a picture of we want to live kind of in the river with those banks. We want to drive on the road within those guardrails, but we've very much believe that that river is worth being on, that that road is worth driving down, and we want to explain kind of what that looks like. So the next part is kind of why is this good? If cross-gender friendships are so hard, what's the purpose of them?
Oh, what's the next one? Sorry.
Do we miss one? Oh, sorry.
Yeah. So, I mean, the big thing is that it's biblical. Sorry. And so that we are, when we talk about friendship and the point of it, I wanted to read the scripture. So Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so we can see throughout scripture that the Lord really lays out the importance of community, the importance of encouraging one another and being present with each other. And so when we think about these friendships, he's not saying, giving layers of scripture and saying only for men, only for women, only in this context. But each time we see that collective they, that collective there, spurring each other on, encouraging each other. And so to us, we feel like that lays down that beautiful idea of that friendship between brothers and sisters, and that it's important because we need each other in that community context.
Amen. And so that passage from Romans 12:9-10, I'm just going to read it again because it's so good. Let love be without hypocrisy, detest evil, cling to what is good, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And our last one here is 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And there's no qualifier in these scriptures of saying for one another. If you are a man, that means just men, or if you're a woman, that means just women. So when we think about this, when we're saying it's biblical, what we're saying is not only is it you are allowed to be in that river, driving down that road within those guardrails, we're saying it is a good thing for you. And if the Lord tells us these are his commandments for us, he's a good God that loves us deeply, every one of those commandments is for our good. So when we say, no, we're just going to hang back on this one, what we're saying is we're going to be unbiblical or disobedient unless there's a good reason for it, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Unless there's a biblical reason for it, we're going to hang back. We're being disobedient, which we should never, be longing to be disobedient, but also we're missing out on what the Lord has for us in those friendships and what it looks like to truly live on that river, in that road, within those guardrails. We're missing out on loving 50% of the people that God has called us to love.
When we miss out on those things, we end up living in silos. And so I wanted to talk about this because, again, while I had a beautiful experience with having wonderful female relationships, I was very much in a silo and of only really bouncing off ideas the way I felt about the world with other people who kind of thought like I did, especially in terms of being an older woman who was moving in the dating field, is that many times we would say, well, men are like this. And if I'm only talking to other women about what I think men are like, my perspective is very narrow based off of their own perspective. And I don't get a biblical view of what a biblical man is like because I'm only talking to other women who may have had wonderful experiences with men, but then it's secondhand information. And it's not really firsthand information where I can say, now I have an example outside of my father, outside of my uncles, of this is what it looks like to engage well in relationships with other people. The other thing that wanted to kind of move it more a little into the, some of those personal stories, is that when I was in the midst of my graduate program, but then also at a job, I was in a situation in which it was just not a really healthy, it was a toxic work environment. And I tried for a long time to kind of hide that experience from the people around me, and I thought I could handle what was going on. And just one day I just got up and I said, you know what, I need to get out of Atlanta, and I drove to Savannah just for the day, but then I also drove all the way back. And so, like, I got up early in the morning, and I was only in Savannah for a couple of hours, and then I got in the car and I drove back. And yes, I didn't think that there was anything weird about it, but on the way back, Diane had sent me a text and invited me to come over to their house. And so I stopped at their house and I told them about my day, and as I'm telling them about their day, I just start to see their faces kind of like, but why did you do that? And so then I explained to them, the real reason is that I was really basically trying to get away from the things that were happening, and it was just overwhelming. I started to cry, and I was able to, like, sit at the table, and I just remember Drew was across from me, and he was like, but why is this the first time that we're hearing about this? And so I just basically laid out my pride and said that I really just didn't want anyone to know. And right there, he loved on me as my brother and expressed to me that this was not healthy and that I really needed to reach out to other people, really needed to let them know what was going on. And that encouraged me to have a conversation with my parents, to also get some of the, it was just a really bad situation at work. I had to get legal involved, all this other stuff. But I would have missed out on that opportunity if I thought I only needed to talk to Diane. And Drew saw something that Diane didn't see, but because I had that friendship with him, it was an opportunity for him to pour into my life and for me to really hear his perspective, because there were just some other things that were happening at the job that I definitely needed to hear a male perspective on what was happening.
Yeah, and very similar story of when it was probably year two, 18 months or so into the church, and those of you who are newer to the church are very blessed with a diverse preaching team. Those of you who are older were not as blessed that first year, because I preached 48 times out of the 52, and it was exhausting for me, and I'm sure exhausting for you guys, and about a year and a half in, I gave a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and I honestly don't remember what was said. I just remember feeling exhausted, and like this might have been the worst sermon I ever preached. And when I got done, I had multiple people that came up to me saying, like, that was amazing. Like, I've never understood it. Like, I understand it this way. Thanks for kind of putting these pieces of scripture together. I was like, clearly the Holy Spirit passage in a sermon on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did its thing because it was not me doing it. And then I remember doing something in the back room, kind of locking up, and then Mary coming back there while people were still kind of out here congregating, and her just coming in there and just saying, hey, like, you don't look okay. And I remember thinking, like, no, I'm fine, and telling her, like, it's okay, and her insisting, being like, no, like, you don't look okay. And I just, like, broke down. I'm about to break down thinking about it now, but I just broke down. I mean, like, I don't even think I realized I wasn't okay. Like, we were going harder than we should have probably gone. Diane was unbelievably supportive, and everything was going, really, church was doing well, was doing fine, but, like, I wasn't really doing a really good job of taking care of myself, and I was kind of at the end of my rope. And honestly, no one saw that, probably other than Diane, than Mary. And so Mary, not only the two things that I brought away when thinking back on that story is, like, her ability to kind of see past just a sermon or the Sunday going fine and kind of seeing me and caring deeply about me, but also us having a good enough friendship to where then she can walk into the room and say, hey, like, you don't look okay. Because there's plenty of times where we may look at somebody and be like, they don't look okay, but I don't know if we're close enough to where I can really say that. But that was years and years of us spending time together, of knowing each other, of being brother and sister to each other, to the point to where she can say that to me. And it was, you know, very much like kind of life changing for the direction of kind of how I took care of myself and thinking about margins and everything else. So those, when we silo off, we miss out on what that looks like. So I would never have had, there wasn't, honestly, a male in the church that saw that. And then half of them were here that Sunday. Half of the people here that Sunday were friends and close friends of mine. But yeah, and I have wonderful friends that I'm very thankful for. But for whatever reason, they missed that. And I missed it as well. And it took one of my sisters to kind of see that and call it out in me. And so when we think about that, those are kind of the, we silo ourselves with our gender, we miss out on opportunity to support our brothers and sisters, and we also want to definitely mention, like, when we do this and we kind of set up these rules of saying, well, I could not, you know, ever have a coffee with somebody, or I couldn't be, you know, in a car with somebody, or I couldn't meet you for lunch if we're opposite genders, what we also do is neglect to really care for our sisters, both when I think about this pastorally, like, my job as one of the shepherds at the church is to give pastoral care to the men and women at the church. If I'm unwilling to meet with anyone, like, that's half the church that I'm not caring for. Honestly, we have a staff now of 7, like 2 full-time, 3 part-time, and 2 volunteer staff, and half of them are women, and or 3 of the 7 are women. And if we had all these rules in place, like, we probably couldn't have women on staff, because Mary and I meet once a month or so to talk about how the kids are doing. Rachel and I will meet once a month or so to kind of run through all the worship stuff. Christy and I will meet at this point twice a month as she's coming on board. And those are extremely valuable people at our church, and it's our job to collaborate together. And if we refuse to kind of live in the middle of that river saying, hey, we're just going to avoid this altogether, we miss out on that. And we think about historically, and my TED talk will be over on this in a second, but when we think about historically with society and sexism and prejudice against women, and we think about the workplace in particular and how many of kind of the upper level management are men in the workplace and in nonprofits, if those men are unwilling to kind of enter into friendship and relationship with women, those women will never be able to kind of come into the ranks of men. Because even on Friday, I was at like a charity golf tournament, and I love a good charity golf tournament, but I looked around and there were probably 80 people, and there were 2 women at this tournament. And these are like big wig, you know, donors to a different ministry that we partner with. And I was like, this has got to be just fascinating, A, to be one of those 2 women and how they navigate this, but also, like, we're playing a game that's primarily male, and, like, a lot of business probably happens out here. Like, there's so many structures in place that continue to kind of keep it the way it is. And if we as men are not saying, hey, I want to see and know the women in our workplace, like, we are not loving and caring for them well. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's a big part of, like, when we silo ourselves, we miss, with our own gender, we miss out on opportunity to support and love our brothers and sisters. Anything else with this one?
No, I would say the same thing, just because when we talked about this, was just giving the example that, specifically in the workplace, that if people are given opportunities for promotion, and then you, and I'm in a place now where I'm able to hire people, and I see it, and so people will ask you, who do you recommend? And if you only know men or only know women, those are the people that you recommend. And I've had to even check that for myself as a woman who is in a position of hiring, and making sure that I don't just look at the silo of the groups of women that I know in public health, but also try to think about some of the young men that I've known and try to bring them up in those recommendations, because it can happen in both spheres, in both ways.
And the last thing I'll say about this before we go to the next part, which is going to talk about why is this so hard, is one of the underrated parts about this. So we've talked about, like, you know, it's a way we fight against sexism. It's a way that we both give and receive love. We talked about very serious conversations we've had. But an underrated part of this is just simply the joy that comes with friendship. And so my friendships are some of my most valuable things outside of my family in the entire world. And that includes my guy friendships, but also my female friendships. And we won't mention any names here, but there are definitely times where Diana and I will go over to another couple's house for dinner, and I'm like, I mean, I like the dude. I really enjoy time with the wife. And it's not that the dude's not great, but, like, I just really enjoy friendship with that woman. And there's lots of times where, like, there's just a ton of laughter that comes with that. There, you know, that woman may be a better question asker. That woman may be able to speak into our marriage in different ways than that guy can. And that is, we don't want to say, you know, we don't want to give you a talk about this and say, well, here hears all the very like serious, tangible reasons why, without highlighting like God wants us to have joy, and part of that joy comes through friendships, and friendships includes our brothers and our sisters and our brothers. So, yes.
Like, I love a good competition with Drew. Like, we can't be on the same team, and it's not fun if we're on the same team. It's good to compete.
Yeah. Now, Leon was saying that, so we have a fantasy football league that some of us play in, and Nicole plays in it, Leon's wife, and Leon texted me, and he was like, Nicole doesn't even want to, she didn't care about winning the league, she just wants to beat you. And I was like, we'll tell her, like, right back at you. Like, I cannot wait to destroy her in week 7 when we go against each other. So it's a beautiful part of friendship. But now the next part, why is this so hard? And Mary's going to start us out with this, talking about the wrong voices telling us who we are.
And so one of the things when we sat down, we started talking about is just even thinking about the media influences. And I wanted to pose this out to the audience. Can you think of any media representation of male and female relationships where there was never any underlining will they or won't they type of thing? Someone say yeah? Oh, no. I think. Yeah. But we sat there, we couldn't think of any, is that even if you did, it could take a while, there probably still was something. And I even brought this up today with Anthony. He was like, even the ones where they weren't, there was probably a reason why. And he gave was it Mork and Mindy? Yeah, because he's an alien and she's a human type of thing. Like, these things are like, oh, well, Will and Grace, he's gay and she's not. Okay. So
but
two.
They had their thing.
Last.
But it was still there.
So,
let's
reel it back in. Reel it back in. But the point is. Yeah. But it's really difficult when we even think about it, because there's this idea that there's always going to be that tension there. Now, like we said before, we don't want to ignore that is true and that you have to set those guardrails up. But there can be places in relationships where that's not. But it makes it very difficult, because even from the media perspective from early on, we don't have really positive representations of what this looks like to do it well. And one of the main reasons why we wanted to have this conversation so that we could start to see, like, what does it look like when you do it well?
And so the other part of this conversation of why is it so hard, we have the kind of media, TV, secular is not a great word anymore, but the secular media, TV, movies. But we also have the church and the whole, like, purity movement, which we are not throwing the baby out with the bathwater on that, and that there's a lot of good that came out of that. And I speak at this not as someone that went through this, because we were not involved with the church until, like my late high school years. And so I was kind of saved from this, no pun intended. But in that, the purity movement and kind of this push towards promise rings, this push towards a ton of kind of talking about it and accountability, there are good things that came out of that, which we definitely acknowledge. But the negative is that so often it began this thought process between men and women of only seeing each other as a sexual temptation for the other. So we think about this. And we say, and I think we have a slide for this, we reduced each other to simply being sexual temptations for each other. So when I see females, I remember talking about this because it entered into kind of my high school years, my senior year. It was like, you know, I would go have a conversation with a woman, or I'd sit with a girl at lunch, and it'd be somebody then would come ask me afterwards, like, hey, make sure you, like, protect her heart and protect your thoughts. And I was like, bro, like, we're just having lunch. Like, I don't know what I'm protecting or what. I don't even know how I do that. And not that there weren't bad things in that. Like, lust is a very real thing. I mean, it's a sin that we need to guard against. And leading women on emotionally, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, is a very real thing to guard against. But if we only reduce our friendships and our relationships to those options, then we miss out on actual friendships. And so as a married, as a husband, I get, as a pastor and a husband, not that I am above sexual temptation. It's still a part of my, you know, walk with the Lord. But it also, like, when I approach, when I'm with a woman from the church, or we have women over, as a married man, that I don't usually get like, oh, I wonder if he's hitting on me. Like, that's not usually a part of, like, the thought process, I don't think. Maybe, but I don't think so. And so in that, like, I kind of get to be, avoid this a little bit. But we think about it, I mean, Mary can talk more about this with dating, but I can think about it with guys that have kind of said, I like the idea of having friendships with girls, but won't they always consider me as maybe I'm flirting with them, maybe I'm doing something else, and kind of leading them on. And we're not saying that, you know, there's not some gray area in that to kind of think through, but we're also saying, like, it's not just that. Like, we can have friendships and them not just be, you know, sexual relationships or future potential sexual relationships.
Absolutely, because I actually did grow up in that purity movement. I signed the pledge card, all the whole thing. I never got the ring because my parents were like, we're not paying for that. But but definitely understand that, because then it just really struck, from my perspective, it really put the onus on purity on the woman, and saying that it's your job to make sure that you stay pure and that you never put yourself in this situation. And so it was a lot of responsibility that basically was like, I'll just hang out with ladies because I don't want to have to deal with that. And it took away the opportunity to realize that not every single male is going to look at me in that perspective. And then as I grew older, and understanding the beauty and the harm from that movement of, but being able to engage well with men, it was just very interesting. And I talked with Drew about this, like, sometimes at the prior church I was at, you would have a conversation with a guy and he would be like, oh my God, does she want to date me? And it's like, no, I just really want you to pass me that sugar. And we need to be able to, like, have conversations and know that just because someone is talking to you, they're not just thinking about you as a sexual person, but you are a whole person with so many different things. But part of that problem is that we don't even truly understand the nature of friendship and how to engage well with people in friendship.
And the last thing we'll say with this is that this begins not like, you know, after church and you're like, oh, like, I want to go just have a friendship talk with that woman if you're a man, or that man if you're a woman. This begins with our own hearts and our own walk with the Lord long before that. So if we are not seeking purity in the sense of saying we're going to flee from sexual morality on, you know, a Tuesday night with our computer, then there's no chance that we're going to be able to love our sisters and brothers well on a Wednesday night at church. Like, those things are very much connected together, and we think of them as separate, like, oh, that's my own sin, whether it's pornography or other sexual morality, saying that doesn't have an impact on anybody else. But when that is, you know, infiltrating your mind on a daily or weekly basis, that changes how we view our brothers and sisters. So if that has had an impact on you, let's confess that, let's fight against that, let's talk about that, but recognize, like, our seeking to love our brothers and sisters well, us living out that commandment means living it out in your own sexual purity at home, and there will be negative ramifications for that on your ability to love your sisters or brothers, because it's primarily a male issue, but not just a male issue, the rest of the week as well. Yeah, let's go to the next one. Okay, so... So how do we practically do this? How do we live as sacred siblings? And the first thing we're going to talk about, kind of as we get into the practicals, is that we want to paint a picture that we are seeking. We really want you to be friends with each other. And the biggest way that we fight against this is recognizing and naming when we are seeking to be friends versus we are seeking a sense of false intimacy with each other. Every one of us in this room, every one of us, you know, since the fall has had a problem with intimacy, and with when we get disconnected from the Lord, we run to other people or other things to fulfill that connection. And so, you know, with this specific topic, so often what we've done is if as a male or as a female, when we feel disconnected from the Lord, when the gospel is not being believed and kind of changing us and giving us our security, so often we can be tempted to run to someone from the opposite sex to make us feel good about ourselves. So that that can lead to a flirtatious conversation or interaction that lends itself to saying, okay, she looked at me a little bit longer. I felt that, and that felt good to me. And so that's what we're talking about with that false level of intimacy. And so for us, we want to really paint a picture of saying, we want you to, like, the first way that you practically live this out is by recognizing that as people, we can only truly engage in friendship when we are out of an overflow of the Lord's love for us, and we aren't looking to men and women for that level of false intimacy.
Absolutely. That when we think about the true nature of friendship, that friendship is about drawing us closer and closer to the Lord. And in that process, we should be able to do that with the people in which we are engaging with. And so if the Lord is in the center of it, then our goal of friendship is not to basically take something from someone else, but it's for us to walk together and to grow together so that we can pour into each other. And so that allows us to not fall into that false intimacy, but really starting to put up what those real guardrails, those real levels of wisdom and boundaries look like, because we want to honor the relationships that we are in, because that's the goal of friendship, is for us to honor and to pour dignity into one another versus only taking that false sense of intimacy. And not just a sense of sexual intimacy, it could be any type of thing that we're taking from someone else to fulfill a void that's in us, and that's not friendship. And true friendship is more about protecting that and pouring into each other.
And the best biblical example of this is with David and Bathsheba. And we think about this as that David sinned by committing adultery and by having her husband Uriah killed, by putting him on the front lines. But what happened, if you dig deeper into that, is that David probably felt a level of conviction, shame, and guilt for not being out there in battle. So his first sin was not committing adultery with Bathsheba. His first sin was neglecting the commandment of him to be out there with the rest of the army leading them. And so when I think about that story and read that story, what I imagine is that David felt a sense of shame and conviction and said, you know what, I can't deal with this. What can I do to kind of make myself feel better? And so that sin didn't start when he looked at Bathsheba and said, bring that woman here. It started when he did not, A, confess that sin before the Lord, but B, even just committing that sin in the first place. So that is a huge part of this, is understanding the void that leads us in to licentiousness and into that false intimacy with our brothers and sisters.
And so when we think about this, we want to make sure that we understand, then we want to set up clear boundaries. And I already told Linda I was going to talk about this with her, is that I feel like Linda, and then also my friendship with Jamie, I've seen a beautiful way in which they are able to engage well in male friendships. And that ultimately that Linda's desire is to love and know people well. Like, she can be in any state. She has so many friends, and it's because she pours into people's lives. But at no point do I ever feel that it's inappropriate, because she's not reaching out to them just to make herself feel better, but instead really making that clear boundary. But it's been beautiful to see her build friendships with men where she could still engage in these friendships, but then there's also a clear boundary, but not because she's afraid of the men, but because she wants to protect that relationship between herself and the Lord. And I think that I want to affirm that. She was like, what are you talking about? I want to affirm that, because I see that, and I think it's beautiful. Even Anthony and I were talking about it. She's not going to call up Anthony at midnight just to chat. That's a clear boundary that Linda's not going to do, but she's also not going to do that with me either. unless there's an emergency that's happening. But it's very clear, like, I want to protect and honor what's there. She's growing in friendship with my husband. She also honors our relationship with each other and with him.
So those boundaries are, like, crucial to this conversation. We don't want this to sound legalistic and saying everyone has to have the same boundaries. In fact, this is the point where it's helpful to recognize that everyone is coming at this conversation with an individual background. So if you are someone who has struggled deeply with pornography and are kind of still in the throes of that, I would say you should have stricter boundaries than someone that has not struggled deeply with pornography. If there's a history of inappropriate relationships, relationships in your personal past or even in your family history, like that is significant for you to think through on how it impacts your boundaries. If you are married, this should look different than if you're single. Like there are kind of individual ways that we look at all of this. But when we think about this, the first and foremost, the practical boundary is boundaries are for everybody's good. The first and foremost is just utter transparency. So we, as an individual, as a couple, as friends, like believe that privacy may be the most overrated thing in the world. Like privacy is just is something that is not something that we say, oh, this is a win for everyone, because so many things that are done in the darkness stay in the darkness and stay kind of thriving in that darkness and still until they're brought into light. And so what that looks like is that if you are a single person, there should be people that know what's going on in your life. There should be people that know your sin tendencies. There should be people that if you feel attracted to a coworker and are going to be going away on a business trip, they should know about that. Like it may feel weird, it may feel uncomfortable, but like that privacy, we built this idea around it that there should be a level of privacy. If I don't, that's inappropriate for me to ask about that. Like you are sisters in Christ, you're brothers in Christ. Like that privacy, a lot of that should go out the window. And so we first and foremost think that privacy is overrated.
Mm-hmm. Which we know that may sound conflicting in saying that there need to be boundaries, but it's kind of, you're smart. It's like, it seems like, wait, how can you say no privacy, but then also boundaries? What we're saying is transparency and being honest and saying that you still are setting up a boundary. What I would tell Linda is going to be completely different than what I would tell Drew, and that she is going to hold me accountable in the deepest level because of our relationship. But it's also the same with Betty. Betty doesn't know me like that, and so it's also going to be a certain limited way. But I'm at least being transparent with somebody, but still keeping up those
yeah,
strong
boundaries. That's good. That's good to helpful to understand that we're not saying, yeah, to be transparent with everyone. What we're saying is there should be people in your lives that know what's going on in almost every aspect of your life. And when, as a single person, this can be your close, intimate friends. As a married couple, this should be your spouse. Like with Diane, there's nothing that's off limits for her to look at. She knows all my we have a list of everybody's passwords to everything. If she wants to, Diane is never, I don't know if she's ever like scrolled through my phone to read my text messages, but she's welcome to if she wants to. If she wants to read my email, she has access to that and vice versa. There's not secrets that we keep from each other because we know that temptation dies in the light, and we want that to be a part of our story and a part of kind of how we look at this.
Yeah, and the same with Anthony and I. And Anthony has way more complicated passwords than I do, and he will show it to me, and I'm like, my eyes glass over a little bit, but I figure it out. But we keep it open. But another example would be I started to carpool with another church member who's here at Redeemer, who's also a male, and he teaches at Kennesaw State. And I really loved how when we started the process, Ben wanted to invite both Anthony and I over to their home so that we could have a meal with his wife and their kids. And there's nothing going to happen between me and Ben in this carpool, but it was a great opportunity to say from the very beginning, both of our spouses are brought into this scenario. So then that way that even though it's just the two of us driving up the road, a long road up to Kennesaw, our spouses are always present in our car, whether we talk about them or not, if they are call us on the phone, but they know what we're doing. And that there's trust there. Anthony does not want to see my text chain with Ben where it's just basically, I'm outside, I'll be there in 15 minutes. But he could if he wanted to, but he doesn't have to. But we never kept it secret. It was never like, I'm just going to get in this car with this guy and go up to Kennesaw.
And that other transparency also gives a chance to explain, too, like, if you are single, this makes sense, but for some reason, a lot of people, when they think they get married, they think, well, you're just done having any sort of attraction to someone other than your spouse. And, like, that's not really how that works. Like, Diane is beautiful. I am unbelievably attracted to her. There are other women where I'm like, she's beautiful. Like, and there is a sense of attraction. And the same thing, I'm sure, for Diane. Like, it's not, you know, wouldn't shock me if Diane saw a dude and was like, that dude's, like, very attractive. And this even feels uncomfortable to tell you in front of you. And we all know this happens. But we act like it doesn't happen. And we act like if I have to tell somebody or my wife that, hey, I found someone else attractive, it's like, well, like, put a scarlet letter on me. Like, I'm the worst human on earth. But that's a lie from the evil one to keep us in that kind of state of temptation and sin. And then I've had times where I have received phone calls and given phone calls, and just two men in my life that are very close to me that I trust as much as anyone in this world, and they've called me and said, hey, there is a woman at work and I felt something with her. Nothing has happened, but I felt something, like when we were in the elevator together, when we were at a meeting together, and I just need you to know about it. I need you to call me every 3 or 4 weeks for the next 6 months just to keep me kind of in a good place with this. When that moment happens, I don't think less of that man. I think way more of that man. Like, that is the reality of how life works, and we are foolish to think that it doesn't. So that transparency, that's kind of a practical application of that. So next thing, be wise about potential temptation. I can start here. So this is, there's kind of some rules that we thought about. A lot of this we don't have written down. We're just kind of like, yeah, these are obvious things. Like, I was away in a hotel room on Thursday to Friday this week. I should never have a woman in a hotel room with me. Like, this isn't rocket science here. Like, at no point is it like, oh, this makes a ton of sense. Let's have that talk in my hotel room with a locked door. Like, never does that happen. I do not give and receive text messages or phone calls with other women late at night, pretty much after I'm done with work. There's plenty of times where if you looked at my text chains, there are definitely times where I'll text Sarah, say, hey, I'm coming over for our finance meeting. Hey, I'm running late to Amelie's. Hey, did you send this email out? Like, or and some fun texts as well. But like that never should happen late at night. If any alcohol is involved, like obviously we're advocating drunkenness is not a good thing, but if you are out having a drink like that, there should be extra thought put into that because you are not kind of operating on all cylinders when alcohol is present. So there's kind of some boundaries to be wise about potential temptations. Don't put yourself in an unnecessarily vulnerable situation.
And just to kind of wrap it up, because we do want you guys to still ask us questions, and just saying again with if you're married, stay close to your spouse. Don't share things you haven't shared with your spouse. Anthony and I have a rule, there are no secrets, in that we talk with each other about everything. And at any point it ever feels as if there should be a secret, then we know it's wrong and we need to confess that to each other. And just having those clear boundaries and those clear rules. But this doesn't just have to be just for married people as well. And I think our last slide is on.
Just two beautiful people.
Okay. But we want to wrap up just saying that we also understand that this is still foggy if you're single and in that dating world. And we understand that it really makes it difficult. How do you engage well if you want to grow in friendship, but then you're also seeking for a spouse? And so we really encourage, I can only speak from my experiences, that making sure that you have a network of really wonderful, godly people in which you can have these conversations with. I just remember talking with my friend Aaron and also Linda about just what does it look like to date well, but then outside of that, what does it even mean to have these types of friendships? And they would in many ways like encourage me not to always look at every single male as a dating potential partner, but see them as a human being. And so that was wonderful to be encouraged in that way of saying that whenever I'm looking at them as a dating partner, I'm looking at them as a commodity and something that I'm trying to consume. And that's not how God wants us to see one another. And so really it's still some of the same things that we've laid out, but it's just making sure that you're careful with the way that you engage well with other people.
And when we do that well and have those friendships cross gender lines, it also is super fun to kind of have conversations when you do start dating. I mean, one of my favorite things is like when we all went out to dinner somewhere by that Four Rivers restaurant, and I'm there to like be excited about Anthony. I'm also there to be like, who is this guy? Like, this is like one of our dearest friends. Like, I'm curious, like, is he like, you know, a godly man, and he is that and beyond? But like, that's important. Like, I mean, I can name a ton of conversations Christians, and I won't name them here because I haven't asked their permissions, but I was thinking of women at the church that are like, hey, can we all, like, come over and hang out? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, no, like, I want to know what you think about so-and-so that I've kind of been hanging around. And that's because we have a friendship to be able to have those conversations. So there's so much fruit out there if we can do this well. Okay. So that's it?
Yeah. So any questions? I know we just kind of went bleh.
So just to clarify, when you said utter transparency, that's not necessarily a guideline for a male-female, both heterosexual relationship. You're not saying be utterly transparent with...
Yes. So, yeah. Sorry if I was confusing with that. So what I mean by that is that you should, like, if you are a single woman, you should have women in your life that you are utterly transparent with. And so that they have access to and can ask you whatever they want to, whenever they want to, because they love you. Yeah. We do not have utter transparency, just to be clear. Like, Sarah and I do not have utter transparency. But Diane and I do. And so, sorry, I was trying to, to explain the difference between that for a single person and a married person. But I have guys that I would say, like, I'm utterly transparent with that can ask me anything at any time. But when you get married, that also, maybe that's a better way to explain that. When you get married, that also then extends to your spouse.
With transparency?
Yeah.
So without going into like a dating manifesto here, like I would say like that, like when you are dating someone, it is a, you're slowly getting closer and closer and closer. And so there's more and more that's being shared, hopefully, as it progresses in a healthy way. And when you are to the point of engagement, where you're saying, I am promising to promise, and to get married to you, there is pretty much utter transparency at that point outside of sexual stuff. Because there's a covenant that we made that will be paired with, like sexual intimacy. And so not only the physical act of that needs to be reserved for the covenant of marriage, I would also say to just guard against kind of unhealthy thoughts and temptations in that season of engagement, that there needs to be kind of very thoughtful and probably limited discussion on sexual, on like sexual lives and what that looks like when you get married. But obviously you do need to talk about that, and it's part of premarital counseling. So that would be the one that I'd say you need to be really, one would need to be really thoughtful about how that conversation goes, and doesn't have to be utterly transparent until one gets married.
Yeah. As long as you are very close to us.
I've just, through the years, had a lot of friends who are either widowed or single moms, and I would just say the gift of a safe man is huge in their lives. It makes me want to cry thinking about it. Someone that would come over and feel free to set Mike Pence's rule aside or whatever and fix the washer and dryer. And sometimes they felt dangerous and they felt threatening, and they were always having to travel as couples, you know, with other people. And so if you know really good men in your life, just encourage them in Christ to reach out to those people.
That's really good. Yeah, with the women, I appreciate you bringing that up. With the women that are part of the Beloved program that are here during the week, one of the things that the staff has said, and I'll kind of highlight Leon in this because he's really good at it, is for a lot of those women that have been through kind of really crappy situations and are coming out of it, they've just never had like a male like treat them outside of who they are sexually as a person. And so to have a male come in and just like ask them how their day is, like, is a game changer. To just look them only in the eyes when they talk to them, like, it transforms kind of who they are, and we are yeah, we, and it's like, it's pretty low hanging, like a low bar, like just like don't lust after them and ask a decent question. But it, you're right, like it goes a long way. Just kidding. So they are same sex, and it's not. It would be a good question for Benjamin. It's not to say. Let me just email him. So it's benjamin@redeemeratl.org. But they are that way because we really value what we talked about there, like that utter transparency that can happen in those small group settings. So there is, though we very much are like pro cross-gender friendships, like there is a limitation to that. And there's things that I will share, like I'll share with Clay or Jarrett that I will not share with Mary. And we want those spaces to be carved aside as like, this is your opportunity to be the most fully known and loved, while also like there's plenty of other opportunities that are out there for you to experience those cross-gender friendships.
Okay.
I actually want to push back on that fairy tale last thing that you said, Drew.
Yeah.
Because just the way that I personally am built in small groups, and not like small groups like biblical, like the not the technical term small groups, but like small numbers of people is where I find it the easiest to develop friendship, especially if there is a task that we all have to do together. I'm not good at building friendship. So if there's a task that we have to do and it's a small number of people, that's the time that I find it the most easy to start building a friendship. And it's intimidating to build friendships for me with men. So it would be actually really helpful if there were a situation like that. It doesn't have to be like a small group the way that you're thinking about it, where there's that opportunity for like the deepest of the deep revelations. But like a book study or even something else.
Yeah.
That actually is a really good, I think, place for that to start.
Yeah. And I think as we grow as a church, those are those areas, because when we think we've used to have a book study, and definitely it was open to everybody. And so those are great opportunities. But I think in the season that we're in right now with building up the discipleship groups, we feel like this is the most appropriate place for us to build those closer, deep, intimate relationships. But I do agree with you, like in those other smaller settings, like doing a book study, or when Benjamin does the Rule of Life and we're in smaller groups, those are great opportunities for you to interact with people. And so that's good for us to hear, like to maybe start to, as we grow, add more of those opportunities. But in terms of what we were saying with discipleship, we really want to, even though I kicked the ball over to Drew, now I can safely pick it up, particularly with talking about it with Benjamin, is that we don't want to create situations where we create false intimacy within other people. And when you are talking about true discipleship, that means accountability. And we want those spaces to be places where people can be truly accountable with each other. But as we said at the beginning, we understand that we are looking at this from a heterosexual lens, because that could also look differently if people have same-sex attractions. And so that is something definitely the pastoral staff is looking into and trying to work through.
Yeah, and I would say it's a great point. And the answer is probably it'd be a both and would be our most ideal. And then we would have like same-gender discipleship groups and then other opportunities to where we can have healthy small group without, whatever that looks like, interactions over a book club or even like service activities and things like that. But the Rule of Life class is a great example of like a small way we do that, but it'd be neat to see more and more of those opportunities. Yeah.
First, thank you for having this topic. I think this is such an important topic to me. It's something I've been passionate about since I was very little, didn't even realize I was. I think for me, even as a single person going through a hard financial time at a point in my life, living with a married couple was very helpful for me. And I didn't even know in that time that it wasn't even just my finances that needed help, but I needed to see that kind of relationship. Seeing it day in, day out was helpful. Being reminded, oddly enough, by the guy, because me and the wife were very similar, but by the guy that, oh, you can laugh about life? Oh, that's something that our brothers do well? It was just a great reminder of growing up with my brothers, and just something that I needed to see. And I think the important thing in this is, too, in today's society, we will have many women who are abandoned by fathers or brothers or men in their lives. So, like you said, having someone to step up as a brother is very important, so that they, I see many women who are in the very reason of being scorned in that way do turn to women because, well, what else is better right now? So, I mean, it really is our responsibility as the body of Christ to really cross that bridge, which is what we're talking about. And in the same sense, the question that I have a friend who's a teacher who specifically said, Tara, don't forget my question. So, she was talking about just the different amounts of red tape that one has to go through as a teacher, be it in or outside of the church, with the other sex and the younger. So it's like this whole thing of, how do I let this person know that I'm a safe person? And even in, again, the red tape, how do you navigate that to say, hey, you're still... hey, 15-year-old, you're still my brother or so in Christ, and what you have to say is still valuable. I do want to hear that, you know, in a safe space or so.
I can't speak from a high school perspective, but as a college professor, and especially I used to teach at Spelman, so I was like around women all the time. And so then I've transitioned to a state school. And so it's been interesting to have that line, because I definitely find some of my male students, and not because there's any type of attraction whatsoever, but they just like to be, to have that conversation with me about certain things. And so I just keep I let them know, I keep the door open, but I still engage with them the same way that I engage with my female students, and just encouraging them, thanking them, giving them an opportunity to know that I value their intelligence, and I think they're really great. And so I still give them the exact same praise. But we also make sure that the doors are open. But I do that with my female students as well. And so just keeping that same, from a teaching perspective, that same professional boundary, but I don't change my praise. I don't change my encouragement, because they need that as much as the others. And I've had even one male student who's like, you're the first teacher to actually give me praise. And that, I think, is a beautiful thing, in the sense that he was receiving it from me as his teacher, but then he was also, I'm the first Black woman he's ever had as a teacher. And like, there's just so many layers to that. And what a missed opportunity if I refuse to meet with him in my office because I don't want to be accused of something. Yeah. So I just keep the door open. Yeah.
Okay, maybe one more question if somebody has it. Yeah, I can speak to this. So we, our house has like a basement that is a full basement with a bedroom and a bathroom down there. So we've had multiple, at different times, single people living down there. So a single guy lived down there for about a year, Brandon, who just moved, and now Julie, who's lived down there for, I don't know, a year or so. And so we have someone around us a lot. And so practically what it looks like is, like, Julie, like, Diane works the night shift. So Julie, like, when Diane's working, like, Julie just hangs out in the basement. It doesn't mean that she can't, like, come up to get something out of the refrigerator. And she does, and she cooks, but, like, we don't hang out in the house together when she's not there. And so that's, like, a practical time together sort of thing. But especially late at night. But if it's, like, Diane's come back from picking up the kids at school and I'm home and Julie and I are both in the kitchen, like, Julie doesn't go downstairs or I go upstairs. Like, we just interact in the kitchen as normal human beings. And then so there's some, like, those are the practicals of the time. But there's also the very real opportunity that you have as a single person to, like, root for and love on a married couple. And the deeper you know them, the deeper you're going to understand, like, it's a mess. Speaking of Pat and Christina, Pat and Caroline, I love, like, thinking of Christina. It's confusing. Pat, Caroline, and Christina. But, like, talking to Christina about, like, how she loves Pat and Caroline so well. And she'll be like, sometimes, like, they're in, no, not to out you here that you guys get in fights, but, like, that they're in a fight and they just need some space. And, like, Julie knows, like, there's sometimes where, like, Dan and I, like, aren't getting along super well. And she just kind of scurries herself right on back downstairs. And there's other times. Yeah. Yeah, and she's... Yeah, and her affirmation of us and her challenge, and she probably does more challenging to Diane, just as a female to female, but her affirmation means the world to us because she has seen us, like, at our worst. And especially as parents, like, some days are great and some days are not very great as parents. Some days we lose our temper and, like, wish we'd done something differently. And her consistent love and saying, I'm for you, I love you guys, and I'm rooting for you means honestly more than a lot of people because she's had a window in and she, if anybody's going to run, Julie's going to run and she doesn't run. And that means the world. So that rooting for, and it's similar, honestly, to, like, my biological sister. Like, when she's talking to me and I share a good bit with her as my, like, biological sister, like, at no point is she ever disparaged Diane. Like, at no point is she ever going to say, oh, that, you know, I knew she was that way. Like, she's uplifting to Diane. She's harder on me than she is on Diane, for sure. But that's a good thing. Like, those are our close friends. So I think that's a really good question. And we are very grateful for the single people and that, like, beautiful interaction between married people to single people and single people to married people at our church, for sure.
And I think I'm learning this because we got married at a little bit older, and so we have friendships that were already established before we were ever together. And so for me, like, as Anthony and I are growing in this, is that the grid is, like, are we is that friend including our other spouse? Mm-hmm. And if they're not including our other spouse, we need to stop and pause and wonder what is going on in that friendship, because you are no longer a solo person. And so I feel like, for me, my encouragement to single people who are in friendships with married people is, make sure that you are equally including both of them if you are saying that you guys are friends together, because then that says that we are part of this together. I beautifully see that with Julie, is that she's engaging in this friendship together with Drew and Diane, and so and that she's honoring their relationship, and that's honoring them if you're including both of them in your conversations.
Amen. Okay, we should wrap this up because we are over time for the kids. But let me pray for us and pray for those Redeemer Sunday Night Kids workers. Father, we are grateful for an opportunity just to talk about this and discuss what a beautifully important but difficult part of what it looks like for us to be the body of Christ. I pray that you would utilize truth that was spoken here tonight to further our own walks and our own relationships. If anything was not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. And give us opportunities this week to where we can seek to honor and love our brothers and sisters well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys.